The Holy Gospel according to Luke in the 24th chapter. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood before them, and the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the disciples. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. And let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and our minds this morning be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They came early, lanterns in hand, feet quiet on dew-slick stone. Before the city stirred, before grief put its shoes on for another day, before anyone could remind them how foolish hope might look in the daylight, they came. At early dawn, Luke says, first light, first risk, first response. These women weren't just grieving friends, they were disciples, silent pillars of the Jesus movement. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others who had followed him from Galilee to Golgotha. They'd witnessed it all. The triumphal entry, the unjust trial, the public execution. They had stood when others fled. They had wept in public when others hid in silence. And now, after everything, they came with spices for the dead. Now, to show up at a tomb in Roman-occupied Jerusalem was no small thing. Rome didn't just crucify a man. It crucified a movement. The cross wasn't justice, it was performance. Public propaganda, a threat wrapped in blood and splinters. It screamed, "Don't you dare rise." So when these women showed up early that morning, they weren't just mourning a friend, they were walking into the wreckage of their deepest hopes under the shadow of empire. And they came with tools of ritual, spices for a broken body. Not because they expected resurrection, but because they refused to let fear erase memory. And maybe one of them had used these same spices for her brother. Maybe the scent reminded her of a loss she never truly recovered from, yet still she came. She didn't come with certainty. She came because sometimes we carry what we cannot fix. And this too is faith. Sometimes faith looks like shouting hallelujah, and sometimes it looks like bringing balm for a corpse. They weren't there to preach. They were there to preserve. They showed up together, grieving together, carrying memory together, which is the sacred work of the church before it had a name. a handful of faithful ones bearing what others refused to touch. And when they arrived, the stone had been rolled away, and the body was gone. In Jewish burial custom, the body was anointed on day one and revisited a year later when only bones remained. It was a process of returning, of reverence, a way to carry grief in stages. But here at the very beginning, the tomb breaks protocol, no waiting, no structure, no closure, just absence. And that absence speaks louder than presence. They were perplexed, the text says, and rightly so, because resurrection rarely arrives in ways we recognize. Then suddenly angels, dazzling messengers in the middle of their confusion. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's not a reprimand, it's a revelation, a divine invitation to reimagine everything. And here, I believe, theologian Shelley Rambo's voice begins to whisper. Rambo, a trauma theologian, invites us into what she calls the middle space, the in-between time of Holy Saturday, where survival is still stained with death's residue, where the body is gone, but the trauma lingers, where belief doesn't leap forward, it limps. This space, this suspended, aching middle is where many of us live. Between diagnosis and healing, between breakup and beginning again, between crucifixion and clarity. I once sat across from a woman in my office who had just buried her mother, finalized her divorce, and sent her youngest child off to college. I feel like I'm floating, she said, untethered between who I was and whoever I'm supposed to become. That's the middle space. No angels, no certainty, just breath and ache. Rambo teaches that resurrection isn't the erasure of death, but the way life trails through it. That the spirit breathes in the aftermath, not around it. That resurrection isn't always dazzling, it's more often disorienting. And Luke's gospel holds that tension. The women don't shout, they tremble. They don't dance, they run. And when they tell the men, they're dismissed. Idle talk, they say, just emotional women, just the faithful ones who didn't run away. And still today, women tell the truth and are labeled dramatic. Survivors speak and are told, that's not how it happened. The first gospel was doubted, and yet it endured. Because the truth doesn't need your permission to be true, it just keeps rising. The first preachers of resurrection were not believed. Their testimony wasn't credible, not in a world where women's words held no weight in court or culture. And yet, God entrusted the first gospel of resurrection to them. This isn't a side detail. This is Luke making a claim about how God works, not through power, but presence. Not through domination, but disruption. Not through empire, but in the trembling hands of the marginalized. The kingdom of God is born in voices the world calls foolish. And that's why Easter always starts at the edges. In the mouths of women, in a borrowed tomb, in the silence of those who have nothing left but love. And Peter's story? It holds its own ache too. Peter, poor Peter, the one who denied, deserted, and wept bitterly, he hears the story and he runs. He doesn't believe it, but he hopes it might be true. He runs with lungs still raw from sobbing, with hands that still smell like charcoal and betrayal, with memories he cannot pray away. He runs not as a man who is certain, but as one who remembers the last time Jesus looked him in the eye. And still he runs, not to find a risen Messiah, but maybe, just maybe to find a second chance. And maybe, too, he needed someone to see him running. Maybe resurrection begins not just in seeing the empty tomb, but in being seen by others as we run toward hope together. But Peter runs, not because he understands, but because grace interrupts shame. And he bends down, sees the linen cloths and the wrappings of death with no body inside. And he leaves, amazed. Amazement is not understanding. It's the first honest response to resurrection when your soul is still coated in Saturday's dust. This is what Rambo means. That resurrection is survival that carries the mark of what tried to destroy us. It's not triumphalism, not noise, not parade. It's scarred life that refuses to die. It's hope with a limp. It is the wounded showing up with spices only to find that love got there first. And isn't that the truth for so many of us? We show up with tears and tape trying to honor what cracked without our consent. We show up to the tombs of our families, our institutions and government, our dreams. We bring what we have, spices, stories, survival. And somehow the story has already shifted. Because resurrection is not a return. It's not Jesus slipping back into life as it was. He returns with wounds still visible. Because resurrection doesn't erase the cross, it reclaims it. It is transformation, new flesh, new world. Wounds still visible, but no longer fatal. And resurrection doesn't always shout. Sometimes it whispers in the quiet strength to keep showing up, in the flicker of memory that says, try again, in the trembling voice that still dares to pray. And sometimes all we can do is remember the promise. Remember what he told you, that the Son of Man must suffer, that death would not be the final word. Because sometimes memory is the first seed of resurrection. And remembering together is how those seeds begin to grow. Friends, Easter does not ask you to be certain. It doesn't require you to smile through your scars or pretend that Saturday never happened. It asks you to show up, to bring your spices, to stand in the tomb and tremble, to remember what was said, and to walk forward anyway. Because the body is gone. The grave couldn't hold him, and now the road is open. So you can run like Peter, preach like the women. Doubt if you must, but don't stop moving, because this is how resurrection unfolds. In the absence, in the memory, in the mouth of the disbelieved, in the trembling steps of the amazed. Not with a roar, but with a whisper. He's not here. He's risen. So rise, even if no one believes you. Even if your hands are still shaking, even if all you can do is whisper hallelujah through clenched teeth sometimes, take a step forward. And if your steps are slow, let someone walk with you. If your whisper falters, let another carry the hallelujah. This is the sacred work of the church, to rise not alone, but together. Because resurrection isn't for the ready, it's for the wrecked. And love still chooses to show up. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Let's try that one more time. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Alleluia.
Now go. Even with your spices, even if the tomb is still cold, go. Amen.